You've turned into the broadcast where the rubber meets the road with Pastor A.J. Warner. This broadcast is brought to you by His Will Ministry. His Will Ministry is not here to sell you a diet program, videos, DVDs, or even the tape series that will change your life. We're all committed to one thing and one thing only, pointing you to the person of Jesus Christ. His Will Ministry is a worldwide evangelistic ministry. This radio program is only one of our many outreaches. We hope that you will be encouraged in your Christian walk through this broadcast. We pray that today's message will bless you and strengthen your commitment in serving Jesus Christ. Come and learn more about our ministry by visiting our website at HisWillMinistry.org or email your comments to info@HisWillMinistry.org. We would love to hear from you. Your support and prayer for this ministry will help preach the gospel around the world. Stay tuned for Pastor Warner.
We talk about Jesus in the garden. We talk about how Jesus went into the garden. And did you notice one thing about Jesus? The one thing he did that I always liked. He left all his disciples behind, except for three that he trusted, three that he loved, three that he felt was the closest to him. In the most agonizing time in his life prior to being hung on the cross, Jesus brought his closest with him. And what did they do? They fell asleep, didn't they? Those three represent the church today. Those three represent where we as the church today are. We have fallen asleep at the wheel. Jesus has called each and every one of us. Jesus has reached out to you and I as individuals. Jesus has taken his hand and taken hold of us and pulled us out of whatever garbage and slime that we lived in to where we are today. But are we like those three disciples? Where Jesus went on ahead. And he's done the same thing with us. He's gone on ahead, hasn't he? Jesus is up right now, waiting for that word. He told us when he was on earth, he said, "No man, not even the Son, knows the time, only the Father." See, now I always picture Jesus as going up to his Father in heaven and saying, "Is it time yet?" He turns around, takes a look at the world. He says to his Father, "Is it time yet?" If you guys that have kids know how it is. If you ever travel, the kids, "Are we there yet?" How many times have you heard that? "Are we there yet, Daddy? Are we there yet, Mommy?" Well, I picture Jesus going up to God saying, "Is it time yet?" Can you imagine the look on Jesus' face on that moment when our Father in heaven turns and says one word, "Go." Can you picture that look on Jesus' face when Father just turns and says, "Go"? I don't think there's going to be anything he has to say to Jesus. I don't think he's going to have to explain to Jesus what "go" means. I don't think he's going to have to do like we say to our kids, "What part of N-O no don't you understand?" See, I think he's going to know instantly when Jesus says, "Go." Jesus is going to be gone, isn't he? That trump is going to sound, those clouds are going to open up, and we're going to be out of here. And even if it isn't in my life or your life, it's going to be very soon. When I was a young Christian, I always thought, what would it be like to be in heaven? What is it going to be like to be there with Jesus? And at that time, a lot of pastors said we were going to spend our time just praising the Lord. Just praising the Lord. And I thought, and I don't know, maybe you never did, but I thought, man, heaven's going to be boring. All I'm going to be doing all day long is praising the Lord. Now, how silly is that to think that? Is the world we live in boring? You can't get bored here if you really want to try. You go out, you can find things to do. If that's the case, how can heaven ever be boring? Even if, like it says, after 10,000 years, we're still going to be bright as the sun. Heaven won't be boring. Heaven can't be boring. Heaven is going to be, I think, beyond anything you and I can even comprehend. You get up early in the morning and you look at the sunrise. Heaven's going to be a million times brighter and beautifuler than that. You go to bed at night and before the sun goes down, you see dusk. Heaven's going to be so much more beautiful than that. You know, my wife and I, all our lives, have had this desire to have just a little cabin in the mountains. We don't want a big house. Just something big enough for us on the side of a mountain. We live in a travel trailer. We travel around for the Lord. That's the closest we've ever gotten to a little cabin in the mountains. But you know what? The Lord showed Mary and I one day, He doesn't put desires into our hearts unless there's a reason. I honestly believe when I get to heaven, my mansion is going to be real simple. My mansion is going to be on the side of a hillside with pine trees around it. And it's just going to be a very simple little cabin where the sun never sets because Jesus is there. Think about it. Think about what is out there for you and I. What could be there? Let's look at Psalms chapter 37 if you have your Bibles. I want to go back to one of my heroes in the Bible, David. Psalms 37. I love this. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious of the workers of iniquity. How many times have we as Christians been envious of our neighbors? Come on, be honest. Our neighbors had a new car. Our neighbors had a bigger house. Our neighbors had a big, better job. But our neighbors didn't have Jesus. How many times have we done that? Think of how silly that is to God. Because if your neighbors don't have Jesus, what's their eternity? What are they going to hold on to? What are they going to have? Nothing. Because they, if they are alive during the end days, they're going to experience one third of the world being burned up. They're going to experience one third of the population being killed. They're going to experience one third of the oceans turning red. So does it make sense, like David says, to be envious of the evildoers? No. Because if those evildoers don't accept Jesus, they have an eternity of flames, fire, and pain. For it says, they shall soon be cut down like grass and wither as a green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. I always like that. You can tell by looking at myself, especially my profile, that I'm not going unfed. So that must be mean I'm doing some good somewhere, because it says, I shall dwell in the land and be fed. So I'm well fed. Think about the promised land. Each one of us has a promised land. But let's, just for a minute, look at poor old Jacob in the promised land. You're a ragtag band of Israelites. You have little or nothing left. You've been wandering the desert for 40 years. Now think about it. When they left Egypt, they took gold. They took treasures. They took cattle. They took everything they could take with them. But have you ever noticed with us human beings how heavy those things get when we have to start lugging them around with us? After 40 years of wandering the deserts, I'm pretty darn sure that the Israelites didn't have most of what they left Egypt with. Because think about it, after 40 years of lugging around a gold cup, you'd start to think that gold cup wasn't worth a lot, wouldn't you? So when the Israelites came to the edge of the Jordan, and they looked across that Jordan, and they saw this land before them, the Bible describes that land as milk and honey. Now, stop and think. Our promised land is heaven. It's described as much better than milk and honey. Now, if you came to the Jordan and the Lord was going to lead you across, and He did lead you across, and you came to the first city. Now, I love God's sense of humor. He doesn't take them to a little village. Have you ever noticed that with God? He didn't take them to a little unprotected village and say, take this, this is yours. God took them to the most fortified, strongest city in the promised land, Jericho. Why did He do that? As I was talking earlier, when I asked God to show me what to preach on, He asked me, where was my faith? Now, these Israelites have wandered the desert for 40 years around in circles. You can only wander the desert so much before you go over the same desert again. There's only so much desert between Egypt and the Promised Land. If we read the Bible and study the Word, we know that the Israelites would have been to the Promised Land in a very short period of time. It wouldn't have taken years to get there. But instead of that, they're going around in a circle for 40 years. Now, have you ever felt that way in your life? Have you ever felt, hey, wait a minute, I'm just going around in a circle here. Have you ever felt you're getting nowhere? Because if you do, look up. There's a lesson you've got to learn. The Israelites wandered for 40 years because there was a lesson they had to learn, and that lesson was, God was in control. Not a golden calf. God was in control. God, in His infinite wisdom and sense of humor, brings them across the Jordan, and now they're facing a wall. The archaeologists say that the walls of Jericho were big enough to put houses on. People lived on these walls. So you're talking a wall that goes from that piece of grass over to this wood over here. That's the size of the walls of Jericho. Now, if you were this ragtag group of Israelites who come over to the Promised Land and you're camped outside of Jericho, do you think the people of Jericho were the least bit threatened? No. In fact, the Bible tells us that on the first day when the Israelites marched around the city without saying one word, they mocked them. See, God had a lesson for the Israelites. Their human side looked at those walls and said no. Their human heart looked at those walls and said, it can't be done. Is there a wall in your life right now that's stopping you? Because if you're looking at that wall in your life and you're saying, it can't be done, then you're living below where God wants you. It's like a ministry. When God puts a call on your life, you can't ever afford to look at the wall and say it can't be done. Because if you do, God's going to let you wander in the desert one more time before you come back to that wall. The Israelites had to wander around 6 times around that city. They were mocked. They were spat on. Probably by the 6th day, the people in Jericho were getting rather nasty. But then when God said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to just walk around the city 7 times in 1 day. And then when the priests give the order, shout and blow the trumpets. Now, think about how many lessons they had to learn. These are the stubborn people that God had just had 7 plagues, had shown himself in Egypt. They wandered out into the desert. It wasn't very long before they were worshiping cows and falling back to where they were. 40 years later, these people didn't question what God said, did they? God said through his priest, you will walk around 6 times. God said through his priest, you will go around 7 times, and on the 7th, when you're told, you will blow the trumpets and yell, and the city will be yours. And that's exactly what happened. Why did God put that type of an obstacle in front of the Israelites when they came across the Jordan? Is it just that God is mean? Is it that God has a sense of humor and he likes to see us shake in our boots? No. God knew that if he performed the miracle of bringing those walls down, of destroying that city in a shout, would the Israelites be afraid of anything else in that whole land? See, they had already conquered the hardest by relying 100% on God. If there is a wall in your life right now, and it doesn't matter how big, how small, if there's a wall, then you have to rely on God 100%. Or you won't conquer it. See, if we were in the world, we could use our strength. We could use our brains. And we would devise a way to get over the wall. But because we follow Jesus, that's not the way we do it. We wait upon the Lord, and the Lord provides. He shows us how. What are we told? We are told that we will never be burdened beyond what we can bear. And then he tells us that when you almost reach that point, what's he going to do? He's going to provide you a way out. And that's what he did there at Jericho. Those people were faced with insurmountable odds. No matter what they ever did, no matter how they tried, they could not bring those walls down. Now think about what would have happened being us human beings. If he had done it the other way. If he'd opened up the Canaan land and told them, go take it. And Jericho was the last. Would they have been able to take Jericho? No. Because by then, they would have believed they did it. Just like we do. How many times has God performed a miracle in your life? And he didn't get credit for it. How many times has God opened a door for a job? Delivered money to your door when you couldn't pay the bills? Opened a banker's heart to get a house? Anything like that? And he didn't get the credit for it. See, Jesus, we took his name. And as a son of God, we have to rely on our Abba Father to provide. When Jesus walked this earth, what did he say? He said, if you have seen the Father, you see me. If you see me, you've seen the Father. Because I do nothing of my own. If you hear my words, they come from the Father, because I speak nothing on my own. That's where we have to be. We are like the disciples right now. If you go to the churches just in Rock Springs, you'll see people worshiping. You'll see people singing. But when they walk out the door, do you see people changing lives? See, when God gave the city of Jericho to the Israelites, he did one other thing. He told them, I have declared this holy, and it is mine. The Israelites were not allowed to take anything. God said, you go, you conquer, and that is mine. Everything else you can have, but that is mine. When you and I don't give God what is his, what happens? What happened to the Israelites when they just happened to pick up a couple of trinkets, put them in their bag, and head out? You remember the story? They went out to the next battle in the Promised Land. And they lost. They lost hard. I don't remember the exact number, but it was quite a few men that died that day. When we take what is not ours, and we fail to give God the credit for what is his, we cannot expect to live a blessed life. We cannot expect to live a happy life. Because God will take away. God is very, I honestly believe, in Malachi, God tells us about tithing. In Leviticus, he tells us that he has declared 10% holy. He doesn't say, I've declared 10% holy to Christians. He says, I've declared 10% holy. And I honestly believe come Judgment Day, even the heathens will stand before God and he will ask them what they did with that holy tenth. Because this word here doesn't just apply to you and I. This applies to every human being that has ever walked or been born on this earth. We are that peculiar people. We are that people that entered into that Canaan land. When we said, Jesus, I love you. When we said, Jesus, I want to follow you. when we said, Jesus, I take your name, we entered into a promised land. Jesus said, ask, and you shall receive. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Jesus was teaching us a lesson. When you're a baby Christian, you ask. As the Israelites came across the Jordan, as they faced the walls, as they faced an impossible situation, they asked, didn't they? They asked and they asked. And the Lord said, here's what I want you to do. They asked and they received their answer. But then they had to seek the Lord to find. And then they had to knock for those walls to be open. See, it's a growth process. When you're a baby Christian, you can ask. You have no problem opening your eyes and asking. Have you ever seen a baby Christian that won't pray and say, Lord, help me, Lord, show me, Lord, give me? Yeah, but have you? But do they seek? See, that's a growth process to where we get to the point where we start to seek the Lord. We start to seek Him and we find. But do you realize how much growth is needed to get to the point where you knock? Think about it. When was the last time you got on your knees? When was the last time you got on your face and you shook the gates of heaven for a request? When was the last time you did that? You know, that takes a relationship with God and a relationship with Jesus Christ to get on your face and to weep before Him and shake those gates. And He tells us to do it. His example is the widow that goes before the judge. The judge didn't care about man or God. But the judge gave the widow her due because he said, if I don't, she will what? Wear me down.
Hi, I'm Mary Warner, the prayer team supervisor for His Will Ministry. We hope that you were blessed by today's message. You can write us at Post Office Box 1933, Pinedale, Wyoming, 82941. And send me your prayer requests online at mary@hiswillministry.org. We'd like to take the time right now to invite all of you who do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior to come to Him today. It'll be the most important decision you'll ever make in your entire life. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man can come unto the Father but through Jesus. Salvation is through Jesus Christ alone, and a very simple process. You must repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you of them. The next step is to ask Jesus to come into your heart and your life. You must then turn away from your life of sin to avoid going to hell, which is an eternal place of torment. You are now a new creation in Christ Jesus, born again. You should be baptized by immersion in water, and you must find Christian fellowship and begin Bible reading. We welcome you into the family of God. May God bless you with His mighty presence in your life today. And remember, your financial investment in this ministry sends the gospel of the good news around the world. Thank you, and God bless you.